God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, sometimes things happen in the world and they don't ask my permission first before God. And sometimes I feel the tug of the Holy Spirit telling me that things need talked about without asking my permission first. And both of those things happened this week. I don't know if the timing is perfect because it's Mother's Day or if the timing is awful because it's Mother's Day, but the timing isn't up to me. Unless you've been living under a rock, which sounds nice some weeks, you're probably aware of the leaked Supreme Court draft opinion regarding the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Breathe. Everybody breathe. We're good. Take a deep breath. Because before you go off somewhere in your head because you think you know where this is going, wait. I know there are differing opinions in this room. I know there are pro-life people in this room. I know there are pro-choice people in this room. I know there are several points in between. That's not a debate I want to have, or one that we as a church need to have right now. I've lovingly coexisted with people that I very much disagree with about this. I have been on more than one side of this issue myself. Sometimes I've been on more than one side of it at the same time. I'm not interested in hashing that out right now. There's a time and a place for that, sure, but not today. Mainly because churches aren't healthcare facilities. We don't perform abortions. We don't offer women's medical care. So in that respect, this doesn't affect us. What churches are, though, and what they do is offer grace and forgiveness. And I think every church everywhere could use a bit of a come-to-Jesus moment regarding how we treat women, particularly young women, particularly young unmarried women who get pregnant. I have a couple of stories I want to share with you today. The first is about a friend of mine who a few years back worked for a Catholic organization. She came from a fairly traditional conservative family. She was in her early to mid-20s. She wasn't married. She'd always considered herself pro-life, and she had a pregnancy scare. Now, it turned out to be a false alarm. And I didn't know any of this was happening until after the fact. But one day she told me, Leah, I didn't know what to do. Because if I kept the baby, I'd lose my job. The organization she worked for in no way would keep an unwed mother on payroll. And not only would she lose her job, she'd be shamed by her family. She'd be judged by her community. She said, I would never have even considered abortion were it not for the fact that all the people who spent so much time and energy talking about how wrong abortion was would also treat me like trash if I chose not to have one. If she did have one, at least her mistake would be private. At least she would get to keep her job and her family. Can we just let that sink in for a moment? And yes, maybe you think she did something wrong by being in that position in the first place. And if anyone here is without sins, I have a whole bunch of stones in my office if you would like to borrow one to throw at her. Another story. When I was in middle school, maybe, the music leader at my church, who was not married but was dating the pastor's son, got pregnant. She and her boyfriend had to announce that in front of the whole church one Sunday, confess their sin before God. She then had to resign from being the music leader. And that's not where the humiliation ended. She had to know what people said about her. The names they called her, you know them, I don't need to say them. Church folks, godly folks using all manner of colorful language to describe their sister in Christ. I remember comments being made at their wedding about how she didn't deserve to wear a white dress. I remember at her baby shower how folks bickered about what gifts she did or didn't deserve, that she should get just the necessities, nothing fancy, how it was wrong of her to even consider having her shower in a church, given her unwed status. Now, of course, no one said anything bad about a boyfriend, the pastor's kid. He was just a good guy that made a mistake. And that's all I can say about that without my hair catching on fire. But none of it bothered me at the time. None of it really registered until much later when it occurred to me how incredibly brave, how strong the courage of her convictions must have been that she kept the baby knowing exactly how she would be treated. She came up in that church just like I did. We should have celebrated her. We should have supported her in every single way we could, but we judged her instead for doing the thing we told her she should do. There's this cultural myth that women who choose to terminate a pregnancy do it flippantly. And I can't imagine that's true, because every single story I've ever heard of every woman who's faced that decision is a story of agony. They agonized over it and ultimately did what they thought was best. Not right, maybe, but the best option they had available to them in their circumstances. And I have to think that at least a piece of what's limiting their options is us. Because too often there is no right answer for unwed moms in church. There's nothing they can do that won't make somebody think they should be ashamed of themselves. Is that the gospel you read? Because the gospel I read says forgiveness should be extended as often as it's required. The Bible I read says that nothing we could possibly do will separate us from the love of God. My Bible says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are to love our screw-up neighbors as much as we need to be loved when it's our turn to be the screw-ups, and I promise it will be all of our turns eventually. Church, if we want to be seen as in favor of life and life abundant, can we at least agree that the starting point is grace? If we think making one particular kind of mistake gives us license to no longer show grace to some people, what are we doing here? You know, maybe the timing is better than I thought, because our passage for today, it actually fits in with the situation our country is facing pretty well. We're introduced to Tabitha/Dorcas, depending on if you speak Greek or Hebrew. I'm going to call her Tabitha because to me the word Dorcas sounds like a fish anatomy term. And Tabitha is a woman who dedicated her life to caring for the widows in her community. Now today we hear widow and we think, cute old lady. Who wouldn't want to take care of somebody like that? But that's not necessarily the connotation widows had at the time. The Bible tells us over and over again, from beginning to end, to take care of widows. And usually you don't have to be told to do something over and over unless it isn't your natural inclination to do so. At the time, widows were pretty much just a societal burden. You see, women didn't have a lot of job opportunities available to them. And our definition of what a widow is has changed over the years. A widow back then wasn't just a woman whose husband had died. A widow was a woman whose husband had died, who had left her without a son to take care of her, and who had neither brothers or brothers-in-law to take care of her, or who at least were willing to take care of her. And a woman who found herself in such a position, with no male anywhere in her family to take care of her, wasn't pitied. People weren't lining up to be empathetic to her or help her out. No, it was pretty broadly believed that a woman who found herself in such an unlucky situation must have done something to bring it on herself. She must have sinned somehow. And now she's cursed by God. God must be punishing her by not blessing her with the presence of men in her life that can care for her. God punished her by not giving her any sons. God punished her by taking away her husband. Widows were widows because they deserved to be widows. They were poor, they were vulnerable because nobody wanted anything to do with them. And yet, here we have Tabitha. A woman who we can gather was doing fairly well for herself. She had enough money to afford a home with a second story. She could afford the materials necessary to make all kinds of clothing to just give away to the widows she cared for. wealth was that she continuously used her time and resources and energy to care for the poor and the widow. She gave everything she had to take care of people who deserved what they were getting anyway, who should have thought twice before not having a son. And I know that sounds ridiculous to us now, but that was the prevailing wisdom of the day. And Tabitha was so beloved by her community, by people she would have never even had to interact with if she didn't want to, that when she died, they sent for Peter right away because they knew he, through Jesus, had the power to resurrect her. And Peter dropped what he was doing and he came. This big deal, important man who was busy building the early church, who was busy debating with officials at the Sanhedrin and miraculously escaping from prison and preaching the gospel, this guy, who could so easily have ignored what a bunch of widows were asking of him, goes right away and heals Tabitha. But he doesn't just heal Tabitha. He sticks around and he hears the stories of all of these widows. He listens to them. He shares their grief. He treats them as more human than just about anybody besides Tabitha had in a long, long time. And can we talk about the faith of those widows? Tabitha was already dead, and they said, all right, we got to call Peter right now. Compare that to healing stories in the Gospels, where Jesus is summoned to heal a young girl, and she dies while he's on his way, so they send a messenger that he shouldn't even bother anymore because it's too late. He ignores their advice and goes anyway and heals her, but the point is these widows, she was dead, and they sent word to Peter, fully expecting that he could bring her back. Who does that? Who believes like that? In this story, it's the people who nobody would even have given the time of day. These sinful, cursed women. But they just happen to have a better grip on healing and new life than anybody else. How deep are the wells of faith we're missing by writing off entire groups of women wholesale? I believe we are just as called to care for unwed mothers and women who face crisis pregnancies and women who don't choose to keep their babies as we are to care for widows. That's the gospel we profess to believe, that the same grace that saved all us wretches can and will save everybody else too. Church, we have an opportunity to be mothers to our community the same way that Tabitha was a loving mother to hers. All of us. As we sing our hymn of response, I invite you to reflect on the ways God may be giving you a vision to see people you may have overlooked before, and to offer grace and love to those who especially need it from us right now. Thank you.